Good morning. Welcome. This is Ephesus Baptist Church. It's God's house. He has provided it for us to come and to worship and to praise Him. And I ask you, are you glad you're part of the family of God?
Amen.
It's a critical husband, but seemed to fail on a regular basis. He was most critical at breakfast time. If the eggs were poached, he wanted them scrambled. If they were scrambled, he wanted them poached. So one morning, the wife poached one egg and scrambled the other egg and anxiously awaited for what she thought surely this time would be his approval. Well, he peered down at his plate and turned to her and asked and said, "Can't you do anything right? You scramble the wrong egg." Our topic for this morning is judging, as the Bible calls it, or criticism, as we call it. We witness people judging each other day after day. People judge their boss, their pastor, their co-workers, their spouse, their children, etc., etc. And while it is true that at some times criticism, constructive criticism, is helpful, most criticism is destructive, and destructive criticism never helps anyone. And I want us to look at what Paul says about this sport, if you will, or activity that most of us engage in, calling judging others. If you'll turn in your Bibles to Romans, the 14th chapter, I shall be reading verses 1 through 12. And I invite you to follow along as we review our text. Romans chapter 14, verses 1 through 12. "Accept him whose faith is weak without passing judgment on disputable matters. One man's faith allows him to eat everything, but another man whose faith is weak only eats vegetables. The man who eats everything must not look down on him who does not, and the man who does not eat everything must not condemn the man who does, for God has accepted him. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One man considers one day more sacred than another. Another man considers every day alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. He who regards one day as special does so to the Lord. He who eats meat eats to the Lord. He who eats meat eats to the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. And he who abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself alone, and none of us dies to himself alone. If we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. For this very reason, Christ died and returned to life so that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. You then, why do you judge your brother? Or why do you look down on your brother? For we all stand before God's judgment seat. It is written, 'As surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will confess to God.' So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. May God add his blessing to our reading, hearing, and studying of his word. Like every other church since the beginning of time, the believers in the church at Rome were divided over issues. They were divided over special diets and over special days. Some thought it was a sin to eat meat, so they ate only vegetables, and they condemned those who ate meat. Others thought it a sin not to observe Jewish holidays, and they condemned those who did not honor these special days. But we need to realize that if each of the Christians, and this letter was written to the believers at the young church in Rome, if each of these believers had kept his convictions to himself, there would have been no problem. The others would not have known that they were being judged by another group. However, they began in the church to judge one another, to point fingers at one another, and each group was sure that the other group was not spiritual at all. Well, in Matthew chapter 7, beginning with verse 1, Jesus addressed the issue of judging others. It's a scripture verse with which I think we're all familiar. Jesus said, "Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." Pastor DeWitt Talmage, who is a 19th century pastor back in the late 1800s, stated, "Without exception, the people who have the greatest number of faults are themselves the most merciless in their criticism of others. They spend their lives looking for the lowly instead of looking for the lofty things in others." A pastor capitalizing on this fact of human nature devised an effective way of handling judging in his church. He kept a special book which was labeled Complaints of Members Against One Another. And when a member of his congregation came to him and began complaining about another, he would pull out the book and he'd say, "Wait just a minute. Let me write down what your complaint is, and you sign it. And the next time I see the person about whom you're complaining, I will take up the matter with him or her." Now, the open letter and the critic's awareness of his or her own faults always had a restraining effect, as you can imagine. Immediately, the one complaining would say, oh no, I couldn't sign anything like that. And over the 40 years that this man pastored, he opened that book 1,000 times or more, thousands of times. But never was a complaint recorded. Jesus continues to tell us in Matthew chapter 7, "Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." Now, we call this type of behavior foolish. You know, any reasonable thinking person would say, well, we know someone shouldn't behave like that. A person should solve his or her own big problem the piece of wood in their eye, or the before worrying about correcting a co-worker's little problem, the speck of sawdust. But yet, this is what we do. All of us, at one time or another, end up judging others. And we look at some behavior in another person's life and judge them for it while ignoring the sin in our own life. But let me tell you, before we become concerned with correcting others, we need to correct ourselves. So often, we believe we have a first-hand view of their shortcomings, when in fact, our vision is distorted by our own sin and shortcomings. We know that. We're smart enough to realize that. But we don't think about that when we start criticizing or judging others. It's a deflection or an attempt to deflect others from looking at us and seeing the big problem we have and begin to judge us. We try to deflect the attention to someone else. Paul asks in our text, why then do you judge your brother? Why do you look down on your brother? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. It is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, and every tongue will confess God. So then, each of us will give an account of himself before God. Paul asked the weak Christian, why are you judging your brother? And then he turns to the strong Christian and says, why are you despising your brother? Both strong and weak must stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and they will not judge each other in front of Christ. They will each be judged. You and I, we talked about this last Sunday, and we've talked about this before. We will all appear before the judgment seat of God. Paul reiterates that when he says in his letter to the church at Corinth, all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one will receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, while living, whether good or bad. Each one will be judged so that he may receive what is due him for the things he has done while in the body, whether it be good or bad. The judgment seat of Christ is the place where the works of a Christian will be judged. It has nothing to do, as I've told you before, it has nothing to do with sin. It has nothing to do with the gift of salvation. As sins have been covered by Jesus, as believers in Jesus as Lord and Savior, he has taken care of as sins. They will not be held us and cannot be held against us at the judgment seat. Paul provides another perspective of the judgment seat of Christ. He compared our works with the building of a temple. And if we build that temple with inferior, cheap materials, the fire will consume those materials. But if we use precious, lasting, fire-resistant materials, our works will last. And if our works pass that test, we will receive a reward. But if they are burned, we will lose the reward. We are still saved, but we are as one, Paul says, escaping from the flames. We've seen this time several times, I'm sure, during your lifetime on TV, where people have had their homes burned to the ground, nothing survived, and yet they came through the flames, came out of the fire, and said, well, at least, you know, we are still here. And this is what Paul says will happen to us when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ. If we prepare for the judgment seat of Christ by making Jesus Lord and Savior of our life and faithfully obeying Him, we are doing what is necessary so that we can be rewarded for our works. But if we judge others, we must be, instead of judging others, we must be sure that we are ready to meet Jesus at the judgment seat. The fact of our sins, as I said, will never be brought up against us, but that should not encourage us to disobey God. Our sins keep us from serving Christ as we should, and such conduct means a loss of any reward. Not a loss of our salvation, but a loss of any reward. Lot is a good example of this truth. He was not walking with the Lord as his uncle Abraham, and as a result, Lot lost his testimony. Lost his testimony even to his own family. And when the judgment finally came, Lot was spared from the fire and brimstone, but everything he lived for was burned in the fire. He was saved, Paul said, as one escaping through the flames, but he will receive no reward when he stands before Christ at the judgment seat. Paul explained that persons before the judgment seat don't, number one, have to account for anybody else and cannot account for anybody else. We can't stand up for that son or daughter and say, Lord, let me explain. You know, he or she is a good person. And then we go on to make excuses or try to explain, or for that grandchild or for that spouse or for that co-worker. We're not going to have that opportunity. That's not the purpose of it. We must give an account of only ourselves, no one else. So we have to make sure that that account will be a good one, will be one full of good works, acceptable in the sight of God, so that we can receive a reward for our ministries. Paul was stressing here the principle of lordship, making Jesus Lord and Savior of our life and allowing Him to be Lord and Savior of the lives of other Christians as well. Judging another person will be called into account at the judgment seat. We should not be wasting our time judging others. If we turn the spotlight within on our heart, we shall find it plenty to keep us humble before the Lord. Without being occupied with other people. You know, I've heard my parents and persons older than I as I was growing up saying, I've got enough to take care of myself without worrying about somebody else's problems. And they didn't mean that in a sense that they didn't want to help others. They meant it in a sense that they have to account for themselves. They have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And He's going to say, okay, what did you do? What works did you do to advance my kingdom? Not what somebody else did, or not an excuse for why you didn't, but what did you do? And if we turn that searchlight on our hearts, we'll find plenty to keep us humble before God without being occupied with others. We shall have our hands full at the judgment seat of Christ, answering for our own behavior without worrying about others. And I know it's easy. We all do. I do. Connie does. All of us do. Fall into playing the game, so to speak, fall into the trap of judging others. I love to watch. I thought about this when I was working on the sermon. I love to watch Jeopardy, and I try to watch that every night before I go up to my study to work on my sermon or to do research. And sometimes immediately I don't like one of the players, you know. I start judging because of their body language or the way they answer the questions or the way they respond to Alex on the program, you know. And then they may win two or three games and I, you know, say, well, that's not a bad person after all. You know, I kind of like them, you know. That's the kind of thing that we need to not do. God says, judge not that you be not judged, because you will be judged by the same measure, in the same method by which you judge others. So if you don't wish to be judged, then don't judge others. If you desire heavenly rewards, then you need to judge yourself. We need to think about what we are doing, what works we are completing, which will give us the rewards that God has promised to us. Now, I don't want you to get confused. You're not losing your salvation. This is for Christians will stand before the judgment seat of God, not before, not on judgment day when the book of life is brought out, and if you're not in there, you will not spend eternity with God. This is those that have accepted the gift of salvation, but must be given account of the ministries, of the works they've done for Christ. And so we invite you, if you have not accepted Christ and not begin doing good works for Him, but the Holy Spirit may have convicted you over the last week or the last month or even several months, answer that call to come forward and accept Jesus as Lord and Savior. And those of us who are Christians, let us not judge others, but be concerned about how we will be judged by Jesus. A hymn of invitation is number 287. We invite you to stand as we sing.